Hey, welcome back to Corinth in Your Car. There's no yo-yo-yo because Luke is in Colorado.
We can do a hey there.
Hey there. Howdy. How you doing? It's just me and Adam today, and we're excited, though, to be with you. We're excited also that Luke is in Colorado. It's a refreshing trip to CIY Wilderness, a youth ministry retreat with other youth ministers, and I actually got to go to that several years back.
Long time ago.
Yeah.
Where exactly is that?
It's near Colorado Springs is where I went, at a place called Bear Trap Ranch. They don't hold it there anymore, but I think it's close.
Okay.
But it's beautiful. A great time of year to be out. So yeah,
Kevin used to leave that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and he might still go to it. I'm not sure. He was there when I was there. So Kevin Greer, youth ministry prof, also my wife's uncle.
Yeah.
Just super fun. So yeah. We're excited for him, excited to be here though, to chat through another sermon, to check in, to just talk about life. So yeah. How are you doing this week? What's good? What's new?
What's good and what is new? There's nothing new. What is good is as people are listening to this, Jennifer had a chance and is out in, Missouri right now.
Yeah. Yeah.
Helping the daughter with, wedding plans and all those kind of things. So
exciting.
That is exciting. So it's like getting closer.
Every day.
Every day.
Every hour.
Every hour.
Hey, as we record right now, it's my daughter's birthday.
So is it really?
Rosalie is 8 years old on
8 years old. Oh my goodness.
The 10th. So 2 more years to the golden birthday. So lots of good stuff in life.
Yeah. Regular listener of the podcast, Rosie.
So. Yeah. Regular listener.
Regular listener.
actually not, but anyway, we love her. Hey, here's a fun question. I don't think we've asked before. What's a state that you've never been to that you'd love to visit?
Okay. So let's put some, but I think you've maybe been, no, you haven't. Let's make it 48.
Contiguous. Yeah.
Yeah. Because
lower 48, sure.
Lower 48 because Hawaii is too easy.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sure. I've never been to Hawaii. Hawaii would be amazing. So I think for me, this is just how different life is now. I think I would probably pick, like Maine.
Yeah.
Or something like that.
I've never been that far northeast.
I've never been that far northeast. Mm-hmm. That was furthest. You've been to New York.
That's the farthest north I've been. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think the farthest north I've been is, on this side, would be DC.
Okay.
So that's not very far.
Right.
At all. Because, D.C.'s like just Virginia.
Basically, yeah. So. Yeah. Well, I was going to go Maine, but since you took it, I'll go Michigan because I've never been to Michigan.
Okay.
So I'd like to go to Lake Michigan because I hear, seeing the Great Lakes, I've never been to a Great Lake. So,
yep.
I guess Chicago is on a Great Lake.
Oconee is a Great Lake.
Oh, my goodness. All right. So, here's the other question I wrote. It's just kind of fun. What is a new, just something new, a book, an app, a recipe, a new grilling technique, a new whatever that you have found that's worth sharing, that's just fun, that you're delighting in right now?
Well, I don't know if it's worth sharing.
Sure it is.
But I
got
the
mic.
I did just start reading a book, and it's so new, I don't even remember what it's called. But it's by Irwin McManus and it's his newest book. It's on, it's like the seven frequencies of, there it is. The seven frequencies of communication.
Okay.
So it's just like trying to figure out, kind of your style and those things. And so anyway, and I just like McManus cause he writes short books.
And you can't read him or listen to him and not be motivated to go take something on.
Correct. Well, the swimming story I shared last week's sermon.
Was that from him?
Yeah, that came from from that book. So.
Cool.
How about you? And I also made Philly cheesesteaks last night for dinner. So that was
ooh, that's good.
And I discovered that two packages of shaved ribeye is too much. And so there is
pretty meaty
pre-cooked Philly cheesesteak in my freezer now.
So, oh, well, that's nice. Yeah.
Got the old vacuum sealer out.
Yeah, very good.
So what do you got, man?
Yeah, for me, let's see, something new. I'm kind of intrigued by the article you sent us about how to make your iPhone camera better.
Yeah.
So that was kind of fun. I want to get into that.
Yeah.
Black Magic or something.
Black Magic camera app.
Black.
I don't
something.
Know. I don't. Yeah, I don't know. It's
kind of interesting. Yeah.
It was funny. We were collecting. Jennifer was needing some pictures for the wedding.
Mm-hmm.
And so last night she's like, "Hey, do you have any pictures, you know, that you can share with me?" And so I started scrolling through my photos app, and it's like, I don't think I've taken a picture in 8 years. It's like,
yeah,
there's like exactly. These massive gaps that are there. Yeah. It's like, oh, here's one from 2008. Oh, there's 2016.
Yeah.
So, and there's nothing in between.
Actually, so I forgot. Here is an app I'll share. We were told this at the Spire conference. It's called the Public Reading of Scripture. And it's like an audio Bible kind of thing. And it reads the scripture to you. And it's not necessarily a dramatic version or something like that, but it's a... Mm-hmm. It's meant to be listened to. So someone's reading it slowly, doing pauses. So
that's cool.
So yeah, we used it in our small group last week and listened to the Sermon on the Mount. So public reading of scripture, kind of a fun new thing. So
is that similar to Dwell, the Dwell app?
You know what? That's a good app too.
That one has a subscription though.
Yeah. So this one's free.
Mm-hmm.
Sort of. Dwell probably has a lot more features
on
it. Since it is paid and things like that.
You'd hope so. Yeah.
Yeah. Didn't one preacher say when he was listening to the Dwell app, he was ready to punch Satan in the face?
Oh, I don't know. I don't know.
I think that was Matt Chandler.
Oh, really? Yeah. That's awesome.
Yeah. He was, there's a famous clip of him doing that. Yeah.
Yeah. That's cool.
Trying to
people
should get the Dwell app. It makes me want to punch Satan in the face.
Yeah. 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 That has shown up on my Instagram reels.
Yeah.
Now that you mentioned that.
All right. That's some check-in. Do you want to do In the News? That's our new segment.
Let's do it.
All right. Do you want the sound effects or no? Do we skip them?
Hold on. Here.
All of them. Number one or number two, what are we going to talk about?
We're going to go number one because I think number two everybody already knows.
Hmm. Sure.
Yeah.
Okay. So number one, Earth will have a temporary, quote, mini moon for 2 months.
Okay.
How about that? All right. Earth's moon will soon have some company, a mini moon. The mini moon is actually an asteroid about the size of a school bus, 10 meters, when it whizzes by Earth on Sunday. So this is actually, I guess we already had this because this was from September 27th.
Okay.
So we already had this. It will be temporarily trapped by our planet's gravity and orbit the globe. Oh, but we still have it for about 2 months.
Oh.
Okay. The Space Rock 2024 PT5 is its name.
Yeah.
It was first spotted in August by astronomers at a university, Complutense. I don't know how to pronounce that.
Man, I picked
University of Madrid. All right. This is Spain. Using a powerful telescope located in Sutherland, South Africa. These short-lived mini moons are likely more common than we realize, said Richard Binzel, an astronomer at Massachusetts Institute of Technology, otherwise known as MIT. The last known one was detected in 2020. Quote, this happens with some frequency, but we rarely see them because they're very small and very hard to detect. Only recently has our survey capability reached the point of spotting them routinely. So size of a school bus. What if it was the...
Size of a school bus.
Shape of a school bus. Like, what if it was the really magic cool. school bus?
Yeah, with, what was that teacher's
Miss,
name?
Miss Fizzle? Miss Wiz, Miss?
I don't know.
It's something, Izzle? Fizzle, Wizzle?
Firizzle?
I forgot. My kids like the show, but it's been a while since we watched it, actually.
Is it the magic school bus? Is that what it's called?
The magic school bus, yeah.
Yeah, that came out when I was in high school. That's
Frizzle? Miss Frizzle?
Yeah, do you know her first name?
No.
Ms. Valerie Frizzle.
Valerie Frizzle. That was a fun show.
Was it?
I liked it.
Cool. Did you watch it whenever you were in high school?
In high school, yeah.
Now, you'd have been 8 years old when that came out.
Something.
You were too cool for it then, probably.
Yeah, something like that.
But your kids probably love.
They enjoy it. They enjoy it. Anyway, that's all fun.
Yeah, so is that something that Bruce Willis would like? You know, is he going to like jump on a plane or an air or what are they called? Spaceship?
A rocket, a spaceship, and save the world.
Save the world from the mini moon school bus?
Yeah. What was the movie?
Armageddon.
Armageddon.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Armageddon. That's a
speaking of things that came out when I was in high school.
That's funny. Cool. All right. Well, that was number one. We'll skip number two, and you guys will just be wondering.
Yeah. Oh, they already know it, though.
All right. We started a brand new series this week, Kings and Kingdoms. It's all from the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So before we jump into specific content, let's just talk through why the series, kind of as we always do, what's our aim and our goal for the next 4 weeks?
Yeah. So like one of the things we try to do is just to make sure that we are giving everybody a balanced diet whenever it comes to scripture and, you know, are we making sure we're hitting Old Testament, New Testament, hitting topics. And so this is kind of one of those hybrids. It is a, in some sense, it's an Old Testament based series, but in still in some ways it's kind of topic based because we're looking at different kings from the king period of Israel and Judah's history.
Mm-hmm.
And so there will be all kinds of practical lessons that we'll be able to gain from it. But so also just a chance to remind and to remind folks of the Old Testament, just spend some time, you know, thinking through that. So,
yeah, you know, it's interesting. We started started last week, but continued last night, this Wednesday evening kind of group up study about Zechariah.
Mm-hmm.
And it was really, really helpful, really good stuff. And just makes you realize how much richer the Jesus story is when you know where he came from,
mm-hmm.
and what history and what traditions, what prophecies he fulfilled, what family he came from,
mm-hmm.
how God worked through all of that. So week one of this series was about King Saul. So probably a famous one. People would know, the predecessor of King David. But one thing you said was he just, you know, he looked the part, but he lacked the heart.
Yeah.
He was kind of insecure.
Yeah.
And we'll get into that. I guess before we do, what else, just as you studied an Old Testament text and this king, this timeline, just this moment of history, what are some of the things that stick out? The themes, the takeaways, what is it?
Well, it really didn't have anything to do with this message, but I think that one of the things that sticks out to me when I think about kings and Judah and Israel is that it was never really the intent of God for them to have mm-hmm. a king.
Sure.
God was always supposed to be their king. And so kind of like a parent who finally just gets tired of their kids asking for something, God's just like, you know what? Fine. if that's what you want, then yeah. I'm going to give it to you. It's not good for you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Halloween's coming up. And so there's going to be times whenever the kids are going to be like, we want to eat more candy. We want to eat more candy. We want to eat more candy. And you know, eventually sometimes as a parent, you're just like, fine, eat it and get sick.
Uh-huh.
And yeah. you'll learn the lesson. And that's in some ways, it's not a perfect analogy. That sure. is what God does. But I remember, and it's in, I think it's 1 Samuel 8, but where Samuel is just, he's just upset.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, man, God, you know, they won't listen to me. They won't listen to me. They keep asking for this. And God tells him, he's like, no, you don't need to be upset because they didn't reject you. They rejected me. And I'm gonna give them this. And in some ways, it's kind of Romans 1.
Yeah, that's what I think I put that perhaps in the comment too, just mm-hmm. reading through it going, hey, God giving them a king is kind of like sin being the consequence of itself.
Yeah.
You know, God's like, hey, and as a parent, you do that too. Sometimes a kid does something that may deserve a consequence, but then they've actually already had the consequence because mm-hmm. of what that decision did to them.
Correct.
So there's not necessarily a need to further punish them.
No.
They discover it. And mm-hmm. unfortunately, the nation of Israel didn't necessarily discover that quickly. Because there's a long line of kings.
Takes a while.
A few good, many that are bad.
Yeah, and some that are horrible.
And some that are absolutely horrible. But Saul,
number one.
First king, he looks the part. He looks like a king.
Mm-hmm.
He lacked the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, correct me if I'm wrong, but mainly where you went yesterday with the lack of heart was the insecurity
mm-hmm.
and the pride
mm-hmm.
and how a lot of times we don't equate those two. A lot of times someone who's insecure, you wouldn't say they're prideful.
Correct.
They really are. And so how are they prideful since they're insecure?
Yeah, so I mean, if pride is just an obsession with self,
mm-hmm.
then you can see how over self-importance and under self-importance can turn into that. So,
yeah,
you know, the one that we're all familiar with is the cocky, arrogant, you know, full of himself,
yep.
Person, and we're like, that guy's just so prideful, and it's mm-hmm. like, yeah. You're right. That guy, that gal, that is prideful. But the flip side of the coin is that person that is just so insecure. They're always worried about what people think, and mm-hmm. they can't make a decision because of, oh man, I don't know how people are going to think or react. What do people think about me? What do people think about me? And I'm not good. You know, that's mm-hmm. that is a form of pride as well. And it's the overinflation and the over deflation, I guess is the right way to put that.
Yeah.
And so that's what kind of drives, you know, Saul's behavior. And so whenever we first meet him in chapter 9 for Samuel, he's like, oh, me? I'm from like the smallest of tribes. What could,
mm-hmm.
what do you mean, me? And
so in a sense, he looks like he's self-deflecting out of maybe reverence or something. But when you read deeper, he's really not.
No, well, and if you think about it, so Moses does the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Jeremiah does the same thing. Gideon does the same thing. Yep. There's probably a couple other examples. And
all of them are rebuked.
Every single one of them are rebuked.
Yeah.
It's just like,
I hadn't thought through that before. Yeah.
Who do you think you are? You know, this is the God of heaven telling you, I'm picking you for this. And you're like, oh man, I can't do that. It's like,
right.
Do you think he makes mistakes?
Yep.
And so they're all rebuked for that.
Yeah,
they're all called out, and it's like, and Moses is the one that's really funny too, because like Moses just doesn't relent.
Uh huh. And I think it's 5 different excuses he gives.
Yeah,
yeah,
he does. And so God's finally like, fine, I'll just use your brother.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mm-hmm. and but anyway, so yeah, that is just the insecurity and pride. They really do. They go hand in hand,
mm-hmm.
and to me, they are two sides of the same coin.
Yeah. And really, Saul's story, we'll get into it, I think, a little bit later. He really shows both sides of pride.
Mm-hmm.
Because later he builds a monument to himself
mm-hmm.
and things like that. So
yeah, he goes from this tall, gangly, skinny kid hiding in baggage claim whenever they're trying to
yep.
make him, anoint him or declare him king, to this guy that's like, well, you know what? That was pretty cool. I think I'll build a monument to myself. So
mm-hmm. yeah. Yeah. So he was insecure. Mm-hmm. And we've seen some of how that played out for him. But let's think just 2024 here for a little bit. What sort of insecurities would be hurdles in our way, our listeners' way of following maybe a call of God on their life?
Yeah, no, I think in some ways it's the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
That God couldn't use me to reach my coworker. God couldn't, you know, I can't. I didn't have a great dad or I didn't have a great mom, and so there's no way we can raise. You know, how are we going to be able to raise kids to love the Lord? My
yeah.
parents' marriage has failed, so there's no. I'm just doomed, you know, to mm-hmm. be able to experience that as well. I've always struggled with addiction. I mean, so that's mm-hmm. the insecurities, and it just kind of gets in the way there of actually getting to step out and do what God has called you to do.
Yeah, that's good. Cool. Well, let's go to some of the text now. So getting into the story, we referenced this earlier. Chapter 9 is where Saul said, I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin. That's when Samuel, the priest, the one anointed from God to kind of anoint Saul as king. Mm-hmm. I'm only the least, all this sort of stuff. But then fast forward into chapter 15. So lots has happened. Saul is king at this point, and God gave him a command. Sounds weird to us. Here's the command. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation, men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and, if you forgot, donkeys.
Right. Yeah.
So that sounds very genocidal for God to say, and a lot of people have problems with God giving a command like that. So let's mm-hmm. help make this clear, because when we understand what's going on, it kind of helps.
Yeah.
So what's going on?
So first off, we need to understand this is not common. This is fairly unusual to take place in the Old Testament. And we need to we have to understand why it's happening or what's happening. So the Amalekites.
How do you pronounce it? Amalekites.
Yeah. They were the,
I don't know,
the Al Qaeda of the Old Testament.
Okay.
So they're ISIS. They're terrorists, and they are this group who, and this is key, generation to generation. This is not something that they've just been doing for 10 years, 20 years. Mm-hmm. This has been going on for a long, long, long time. And so just as God is very, very patient with Israel and Judah in delaying, you know, their ultimate handing over, you know, to Babylon to kind of just break them of idolatry, God is very patient with this group of people. And for generation to generation, they had like launched unprovoked attacks on different groups of people, not just Israel. Because like, if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, you'll see that they also like launch an attack on the Philistines. Mm-hmm. So it's just who they are and it's what they do. And so he's been very, very patient with them, and he's let their violence and all the things that they've done, it's gone on for generation after generation. But now God determines in his divine justice, it is time for this to be done.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so he's going to use Israel, he's going to use Saul and that army to be an agent of justice, of God's judgment. And so what was interesting about this command is it is different than every other reason why nations would go to war.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever a nation goes to war, generally speaking, it's to get something.
Yep.
Okay. Let's put it into this context. You know, we need timber. We need donkeys. We need cattle. We need resources. We need slaves. Mm-hmm. We need this. We need women. We need, you know, all these other kind of things. And so that's why God gives this very, very specific command to wipe everything out, because what he's saying is you're not like every other nation.
Mm-hmm.
And this action is not like every other nation does. This is about my justice. This is not about you getting stuff out of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is about my justice. And so it was to deal with this century old problem of the Amalekites.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why he does it. So now this happens a couple of times. Now the first time it ever happens is Genesis 6 with the flood.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. God's like, bam, I'm wiping everything out.
Mm-hmm.
Does it with Sodom and Gomorrah as well. Does it with the Amorites and Joshua.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so this group of people is getting the same thing from. So it's supposed to be the same thing. You don't keep anything. You wipe them all out. I am executing my divine justice against this group of people. So that's what's happening.
Yeah. And then you also can back up and take an even bigger look at what God is going to do with this land.
Yes.
And so you fast forward and say this very land where the Israelites would be, would end up, Jerusalem would be there, the temple would be there, Golgotha would be there, Jesus would die there. So God has a very much a long view in mind of what am I going to do, not just for this one nation in Israel, 1000 BC approximately, but for all of the earth, all time, in this geographical spot. So God has a very long view in mind. A really cool thing once you sort of understand it. Yes, that's why God is saying to wipe them out. not because God just
a genocidal maniac
woke up on the wrong side of the bed one day.
Yeah.
This is, I forget where this is, but this came out in How Not to Read the Bible as well, that book.
Mm-hmm.
God was describing a group of people, and he said their sins have not reached their fullness yet or something,
mm-hmm.
basically indicating I'm being patient with them, but someday they will be wiped out.
Yeah.
Saul doesn't do that, though. What does he do?
No. So Saul lets the guys, his army, basically just do what they want. And they are...
Because he's insecure, and he doesn't lead with the command he's been given.
Correct, yeah, and he's not obedient. And so they end up keeping sheep and goats, and he spares the life of King Agag. Is that how you would say that? Agag? Agag?
Agag.
Works for me. So I'm going to say it.
Agag.
You know, and so it's resources. It's also publicity.
Uh-huh.
You know, because, hey, looky here, I've taken this king captive. I can bring him out, and we can parade him around. And, you know, because here's a political captive. So he refuses to do what God asks him to do, and it does not go well with him, go well for him.
Yeah, which is kind of what happens, because so Saul, in his insecurity, doesn't follow the command that God gave him, and in his insecurity, tries to make himself more secure. So chapter 15, verse 10, 11, and 12, the Lord said to Samuel, "I'm sorry I made Saul king. He has not been loyal or obeyed." Samuel then was deeply moved, and he went out, he said, cried out to the Lord all night.
Right.
That's pretty powerful.
Yeah.
See the... just the emotion he has there. Next verse, verse 12, early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul, and someone told him, "Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself."
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, that's the turn that has happened here.
Right.
I mean, how, I don't know, how does this happen? A guy who's insecure then build a monument to himself. Do you think it's the insecurity? Do you think a transition is happening to something else, or what else is going on?
It could be, I mean, obviously we can't crawl into Saul's head and understand exactly what he's thinking, but you can, I would almost wonder if it is the insecurity just playing out, because sometimes whenever we are insecure, we try to compensate and make ourselves look better than how we actually feel. It's not necessarily that we are full of ourselves, even though that very well could be, at this point he is.
Well, yeah, but maybe that's an important thing to remember, is sometimes the people that look the most prideful might actually feel the lowest.
Right.
And it's a compensation sort of thing.
Yeah.
And so we have these feelings about someone, kind of like the phrase hurt people, right?
Right. Yeah.
Kind of like that, like prideful people might actually be really insecure and compensating. And so just something to consider, to keep in mind as we're reaching people.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah, it's an act.
Interesting.
So, but yeah, that's what he does. And so he's just, man, he is just gone all in with this idea. And he's trying to either, like I said, either he really has flipped the page and he is all full of himself, which I really don't believe. I think it's probably more of his insecurity playing out.
Samuel finally finds him, and he's Saul's like, "Hey, may the Lord bless you.
Yeah.
I've carried out the Lord's command."
Yeah.
And Samuel's like, "No, you didn't."
"No.
But I did." "No, you didn't."
"No, you didn't."
It's like, what's the sound of the sheep that I hear? Yeah. Because God said, kill everything.
Correct.
And you use these phrases, half-truths, partial obedience.
Yeah.
And where was the third one?
He's managing his image is what he's doing.
Self-deception.
Self-deception.
So, I mean, just dangerous. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Half-truths, self-deception, and partial obedience. So, once again, let's look at how Saul did it briefly, but then just brainstorm a bit. Just how are we in danger, 2024, of some of the same things? Half-truth, self-deception, and just the rest.
Yeah, so he either has deceived himself to the point to where he actually feels like he carried out the Lord's command.
Because that's the half-truth.
That's the half-truth.
Because I carried out part of the Lord's command, not the whole command. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I know God said wipe everybody out, and I kind of did, but I kept these things. And so that is the half-truth. There's a little bit of self-deception there. Maybe he actually believes, you know, God wasn't really serious about, like, everybody. So maybe he believes that, and he's deceived himself into thinking that, but... He was definitely partially obedient in that manner, because he didn't do what God told him to do. And what I find interesting is that he tries to tweak it and turn it into something religious.
Mm.
And he's like, "See, the reason I wasn't like fully obedient is I decided that what would be better is, instead of killing everything like you told me to, God, that I would actually present this as an offering to you."
Uh huh.
And So he, that could be deception of self as well. Partial obedience. That's half truth. It's all just, he's just, he didn't obey. He's been caught. And so he is just now trying to spin the narrative however he can to manage his image, because that's what he's concerned about. Mm-hmm. He is trying to, and we'll see that here in just a second, but he's trying to manage his image and being like, no, I really am. I'm an obedient guy. I really, really am.
Yeah.
I mean, I may not have obeyed everything, but like I did most of it. And so shouldn't that count?
Yeah. So the year 2024, where are we as Americans maybe most liable to self-deceive, mm-hmm. to believe half-truths, things like that?
Yeah, I think, you can go to the major idols of our day and you can see how we deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves and say, no, my political party is not my savior. I know it's not my savior. But at the same time, the way we act and the way we behave is, it's like, man, if candidate X or candidate Y doesn't make it into the office, then our whole we're not even going to be a nation in 4 years. Okay.
Right.
And I saw something the other day. I don't know if you've heard the conspiracy theory that the government can control the weather, and that they're sending these storms, to take out people who are more likely to vote this way. And I saw somebody call that out. And it's like, hey, if you actually believe that the government can control the weather,
wow,
you are ascribing to them power that only God has. And so therefore, you've turned the... Wow. You've turned the government into an idol.
Wow.
You can go to sex. It's the same thing. It's like, well, we are engaged, and so it's not that big of a deal, because we're going to be married, and so it's okay that we do this. Or, hey, God would really want me. I can follow this sexual identity that I know that Scripture says isn't mm-hmm. right, but, God would want me to be, true to my authentic mm-hmm. self. You can just go...
Yeah.
Go down the list. Money. I mean,
and sometimes they're combined, sex and money. It's like, we need to live
together. Sex, money, and politics.
We need to live together to save money, even though we're not married, And so both of them kind of work together sometimes where we're like Saul, we don't really trust that what God said was best.
Right.
Like, God, really? Wipe them all out?
Right.
God, really? You're still saying that? Isn't that outdated?
Right.
Yeah.
All
right. So let's avoid half truths, self deceptions, and partial obedience. And I would just say, part of what we need would be some people in our life that are willing to tell us the truth,
mm-hmm.
in a regular way, meeting with people. So you need those people in your life. And I think you referenced this earlier. You said, "Hey, we'll get to this in a minute." Chapter 15, verse 22, maybe it's the most famous verse in this chapter. I don't know.
Right.
But Samuel says to Saul, he calls him out. He says, well, what is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices
mm-hmm.
or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams.
Yep.
I remember someone years ago saying, like, God doesn't need your money either. That's not really why he tells you to give.
Correct.
Like, if God told you to go burn your money in a burning, like, a 55-gallon metal drum, like, would you do it?
Right.
And it's kind of like, well, that looks really stupid. But if God said it, like, he doesn't need the money. He's powerful enough to control everything. So,
yeah,
this verse, I mean, it hits.
Yeah.
It hits home. That's kind of the sermon in a sentence almost, right?
Like, yeah.
It's almost the summary of the whole thing.
Yeah.
You need to trust God's leading and his sovereignty and not your own pride or insecurity.
Yeah.
The two sides of the same coin. So,
yeah.
That leads pretty soon after that. Saul still, all these S names, man. All right. So Saul, he's still like trying to guard his identity. Hey, please, Samuel, tell the elders that I'm okay and let me worship again and all this stuff. And it's all one big insecure, prideful. Oh,
yes. Show. And so that is, I do think that is where he is still trying to manage his image, because it's like, I need you to come with me, because if you're with me, then the guys, the army, the elders, they're all going to know that God's still with me, or they're going to think that God's still with me, even though you just told me God's not with me anymore. And I think the thing that is different here, because I don't know how many years later it's going to be, probably, what, 40 years later? There's going to be another king who is going to be caught in another situation, and he will say something very similar of, you know, I am sorry. And
sure, David is talking about David and Bathsheba.
Yes.
So David, towards the end of his reign. Yeah.
Yeah. I know I've sinned. I know I've sinned. And the difference between Saul and David is that posture of the heart. And Saul was remorseful, but not repentant. And, and remorse is not repentance.
No. Well, you see the same response between, you know, Judas and Peter. They both essentially did something similar-ish. They denied in some sort of way.
Yep.
But the response of them is that Peter goes out and weeps bitterly and then repents.
Correct.
And Judas does not.
Judas does not. No.
So it leads us into the application, just this question you asked. What took him down? One simple word, pride.
Correct.
So first point was just pride is always the root of spiritual failure. And then really, in my mind, how I saw just the application was just looking at both sides of this. If pride is the root of spiritual failure, then humility is the root of spiritual success. Basically, you know, the antidote to pride is humility. I think is how you phrased it. So yeah, let's just talk through those. We've already hit how our self-promotion and self-deprecation, both prideful. But humility, you said, is the antidote to pride. What do we mean by that? You know, Jesus, of course, demonstrates humility, but what other biblical characters help us understand true humility? And then how would you just describe the difference between pride and humility? All this stuff?
So one of my favorite verses, and I can't remember it off the actual book and chapter and verse there, is, you know, and of all the men who walked the earth, no one was more humble than Moses.
Yeah, and he probably wrote that.
And he probably wrote that about himself. So. Yeah. Obviously, the reason why I like that is you know, because it's the old joke, if you give somebody a pin that says most humble and they wear it, you take it away. And so there is something you can, I think you can know that you are, that you have a humble spirit.
Okay?
I think the danger is becoming proud that you have a humble spirit, but. I mean, that's obviously a danger there, but it is this idea of humbling ourselves is the old C.S. Lewis line, you know, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but just thinking of yourself less.
Yeah.
And so it's just learning to put others ahead of you and to do that. Jesus obviously is the greatest example of that.
Yeah. And I love the example that you gave, like he's doing these incredible things, you know, but the point wasn't to make people go, oh, wow, Jesus. It was to make them point the finger at God and say, oh, my goodness, praise God. How can I get on his right side?
Right. Well, and even if you think about the Trinity, it's the same
same
way. You know, Jesus is like, have you heard about my Father? And the Father's like, have you heard about my Son? And the Spirit, you know, is pointing in the other direction as well. And so they're all pointing at each other. And it's this non-exaltation of self, I think, would be the way that humility is put up there. But and like I said, with Jesus, you know, he doesn't downplay it. You know, he's not like, oh man,
he's not like, that was just that was just lucky.
Just got lucky, man. Yeah, no, he knew exactly who he was, and he knew exactly what he had done. But it just wasn't about him. And I think that's that just that attitude there, that position of humility. So,
I love that verse, Psalm 10:4. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him, meaning God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. That just, I guess it just hit me in a different way since it was the whole theme of the message was pride. Like, that really is it. That's pride.
Yeah.
The wicked man just is prideful because in his heart, in his mind, there's no room for thoughts of God because we're thinking of all the things we named a while ago, the politics, money, sex, all the stuff is filling our minds. And so that's what makes us prideful. it's a focus on self.
It is. And so that means what pride does is like it really diminishes us. It diminishes our capacity. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not able to admit we have problems. We're not able to apologize. We're not able to give compliments. We're not able to hear what needs to be heard, because it just destroys our capacity in our, it diminishes our capacity to love. Like it's crazy. Greedy and angry people mm-hmm. are still capable to love in some form.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Pride is a form of anti-love. You really mm-hmm. can't, because it's you are so in love with yourself. You can't love anybody else. And so because of that, then it starts to crowd other people out, mm-hmm. Because you're so full of yourself, you know, and so it causes us to exclude people. We don't embrace. It moves you not to just want to be smart and wealthy, but to be smarter and wealthier than everybody around you, right? And so then ultimately, obviously, it's going, if it crowds people out, and then it's also going to crowd God out. And that's what Psalm 10 is talking about.
Yeah.
And so one of the things I have in my notes, it just didn't make it in, but it's, you know, pride is a prison.
Yeah.
And what it does is it shuts us in
mm-hmm.
and it shuts God out.
Yep.
And so it's wicked. It's just, and that's why I think C.S. Lewis was just right of, and it's not just C.S. Lewis. I mean, Aquinas or Augustine as well would say.
Yeah. I mean, the other quote is like, pride is what made the devil the devil.
Yes.
Like all the, and I think the quote, it's in there, right? Just all the other sins are
flea bites. In
which
comparison,
is a great illustration, because mm-hmm. flea bites are annoying.
Yeah,
but I mean, come on.
Yeah,
like, that's nothing.
Yep.
So pride is really the root of all of it. So cool. What else? Anything else from this application section? The story itself was a little bit of a longer one, and that's good
mm-hmm.
to sort of live in the scriptures. So that was really the application, just pride versus humility.
Correct.
Right?
Yeah.
Anything else to add?
No, I don't think so. I mean, one of the points that didn't make it into the sermon, because it just didn't, one, it was too long, and so for time had to cut.
Yeah.
And also, too, just for the flow, it just didn't quite work well. But one of the points...
Oh, yes. We need to talk about that.
Yeah, that we were going to put it. It's just, you know, how we obey the one that we fear.
Yeah.
And as you look at Saul, he feared the people.
Mm-hmm.
That was where his ultimate fear was. He loved his reputation. He feared the people.
Yep.
And so that caused him to do some of the things that he did. And so he ended up obeying and like obeying the people instead of obeying his God. And he allowed them to shift him away from what God had actually called him to do, because he was just so in love with his reputation.
Yeah.
And that's a part of the pride playing through.
Yeah, and it reminds me of that, just that quote, feelings, you know, sometimes they're liars.
Yeah.
And feelings, they can ride, but they can't drive, kind of thing.
Correct.
So the fact that Saul has the feeling of insecurity or whatever isn't necessarily wrong to
Correct.
Experience a feeling. But what do you do with that feeling? Do you submit it to the sovereignty of God?
Mm-hmm.
You say, oh my goodness, this is going to be really difficult.
Yeah.
But God has anointed me for this, and I'm serving him, not the people, so I'm going to make hard decisions.
Mm-hmm.
Or do you cave? And that's what he did.
He
caved to the feeling of insecurity. So
yeah, and so I think another thing I would just remind listeners of is, like, you know, being little in your own eyes can either save you or condemn you, okay? It can be right. It can be wrong, because it's right if we see God as big and ourselves as small. That is good. And that is right. Mm-hmm. That is healthy. That actually frees us. But it's wrong if it's the approval of others that's big to us,
mm-hmm.
because that's always going to lead us to disobeying God. And so my guess is that for most of the people listening to this, when it comes to pride, is the problem isn't that we think that we're God's gift to this world.
Right.
That's probably not the problem.
Uh-huh.
Probably more likely it's that we just give in to those insecurities too much.
Yeah.
And
sure.
So having insecurities is normal. Mm-hmm. We all have them. It's what you do with those insecurities matters. And so if you obey your insecurities, that's what leads to that.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what Saul did. So we're going to avoid that. So bottom line was, the prouder you are, the further you fall from God.
Mm-hmm.
But conversely, the closer you are to God, the humbler you become. And we see that obviously in the life of
Jesus.
And
I know grammatically it should be the more humble you become, but but
that's okay.
We got to make things
memorable.
Got to make them memorable.
Yeah. So challenge for the week was really good. Identify an area where pride may be leading you to disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
So remember, the two sides of pride,
right,
could be I'm so full of myself,
correct,
I'm going to do what I want.
Correct.
Or I'm so insecure, I'm going to avoid,
yes,
doing what I should.
Correct.
And that's just fancy words of the sin of commission or omission.
Right.
So
yeah. And then
let's talk through that a little bit. Yeah.
And then so spend some time, do some soul work, soul searching. It's just like, hey, here's an area where this may be leading me to disobedience. And then confess that to God.
Mm-hmm.
And then probably it's figure out an action step. How do we walk through this?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so if it is just the insecurity and I'm so concerned about what my friends think about me, it's causing me to, I'm going back to my youth ministry days, you know, it's causing me to go to parties, or it's causing me to do these things,
sure,
you know, or to sleep with my boyfriend, sleep with my girlfriend, even though I know it's wrong,
mm-hmm,
then it's, so what's the action step?
Mm-hmm.
What is the action step? And, you know, does it need to be as severe as, well, I mean, Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, like, you know, you cut it off. And so if it's that friend group, do I cut that friend group out? If it's the relationship, then do I need to cut that relationship out? Or is it something that can be dealt with through boundaries and accountability and those things? And just what is that area that where your pride, your insecurities may be leading you to disobey God?
Yeah. Yeah. So stop being prideful.
There you go. Just stop it.
It's tough to deal with. It's in our world all around us.
I mean, we say that in tongue in cheek. Part of the way that we stop being prideful is just like, once again, core value. You've got to know who you are, who you are in Christ. And that's where this all comes from. It's not what people think about you. It's not what even you think about you. It is, here's what God has said to be true about me. And if I have to preach that to myself every single hour on the hour, every single day, I am this in Christ, then doggone it, just do it. Because that's how we are able to kind of get through these and to get past this insecurity.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, I'm reminded again, just the, what is it, Paul David Tripp, preach the gospel to yourself every day.
Every single day. Nobody talks to you more than you.
Yeah, and just Paul as well, in the same kind of two sides of his mouth, saying, I'm the chief of sinners, I'm the worst.
Right.
But yet, in the same sentence, saying, like, God has sent me to preach the gospel. So,
well, and the same guy that would also say, follow me as I follow Christ.
Exactly.
I mean, that's a pretty confident statement.
Yeah. Yeah. Cool. All right. I think that's a wrap for today. We've talked about Saul and his hurdles. Okay. So let's talk about kings in other senses a little bit.
Okay. Let's do it.
All right.
I'm going to fail this.
I don't think so.
Yeah, I'm going to fail this.
All right. If I were to ask you culturally who the king of pop is, who is that?
That's Michael Jackson.
Yeah. All right. What about the king of rock and roll?
So is that Elvis? Is that what we're saying?
Elvis Presley.
Okay.
Yeah.
So has the quiz started yet?
Yeah. We're just going through famous kings. just famous kings, right?
All right.
I don't think you would know the king of Latin pop, Enrique Iglesias.
No.
Probably
wouldn't have gotten that one.
Yeah. Isn't that funny?
Hmm.
Let's see. Where else do I have my stuff going on here? What about TV shows?
Okay.
That have kings in the titles.
Okay.
Do you know any?
King of Queens.
King of Queens is one. Yes.
And I'm done.
And you're done.
Okay. Are there any other ones?
Have you ever heard of, well, King of the Hill?
Oh, King of the Hill. Yeah. I know that one.
Okay. What about restaurants that have royalty in them?
Burger King, Dairy Queen, Chili's is not.
Chili's is not.
Ruby
yes.
Tuesday is not.
Okay. There is, have you ever been to King's Fish House?
Nope.
Okay, never even heard of it.
Nope.
Anybody heard of King's Fish House?
No.
Royal China?
I'm sure there was a Royal China in Joplin.
That's great, yeah.
There's so many Chinese restaurants there.
Are there any candies that are King's other than King-size bars?
I'm drawing a blank on that.
Yeah,
one.
Me too.
Skittles?
Me too.
Skittles a king?
All right, how about let's get to another king of something. What about the king of country?
King of country?
Who do you think ChatGPT was labeling king of country?
Oh.
And I'll give you a hint. Your dad has...
would they say George Strait?
They're saying George Strait, apparently. Yeah. Revered as one of the most influential and successful country music artists. Who, if you were to rename a king of country, who would you...
I mean, George Strait's pretty good, but I mean, I would think you'd want to like go a little more old school. Maybe you would do like a Hank Williams or George Jones or somebody like that.
Yeah.
I would think you'd go a little older than that.
Yeah. The king of comedy. Once again, this is an old reference now.
King of comedy?
Because we're not talking new people
Nate
really
Dancing.
Old.
Yeah.
Charlie Chaplin.
Oh, no.
You don't think so? Yeah.
I mean, no, I don't think it
That's
would be.
That's way too old. That's a very specific kind of comedy, just the silent acting. So.
Well, yeah. So, I mean, I don't know. You could say, Seinfeld, but I don't think that's what we would say.
No.
I mean, I don't know. Who is it? Who does ChatGPT? Did they say Charlie Chat?
Yeah, that's what I.
So last week, Luke tried to do a. Yeah.
Did it not work?
So he tried to do a Kansas City Chiefs quiz.
Uh huh.
And it was giving us wrong answers.
Oh, that's funny.
Yeah. So remember, guys, check chat.
Check your sources.
Jerry Lewis could be the king of comedy.
All right. What's the most famous king of history that you know?
So I would probably go King James.
Okay. Like the Bible, the one who inspired
he's got a book named after him.
the translation. Okay.
But so King James would probably be where I would go. Was King Arthur real?
King Arthur, well, like a lot of things, there I think is some truth, but much legend attached to it.
Okay.
As well.
Okay.
So, King of Solomon or King Charlemagne,
mm-hmm.
or, you know, it doesn't really have king in the name, but like a pharaoh or a King Tut. That's a pretty famous king.
Yeah, but King Tut's only famous because he had a cool
a burial. Yeah.
Nobody knows anything about him that I know.
That's right. Yep.
King Arthur's got great flour.
I use King Arthur flour. Yeah. I prefer King Arthur
good stuff.
Yeah.
I prefer it whenever Jennifer buys the cheaper stuff, though. It's like twice the amount as everything else.
It's really good though.
It is.
It's really good.
It's still just, I mean, it makes bread.
All right. Any other, do you know any other movies with King in the title?
I know Lion King.
Lion King that you've never seen.
Never seen it.
Okay.
King of Comedy. That's a real movie.
Uh-huh.
I'm sure there is a something King Arthur Monty Python or something like
King,
that.
There is a King Arthur 2004.
Yeah.
What about, this is a King movie about kind of a big destroying monster.
Oh, like King Kong?
King Kong. There
yeah.
we go. Okay.
Nice.
Lots of King talks out there. Anyway, I think we've ran the course on that.
Yeah.
I wasn't super prepared for that. So sorry to everyone. You've probably already tuned out at this point. But we're excited to live another week. It's fall break.
Yeah.
For those of you who are families in Walton County, enjoy the week. And we're excited to see you again Sunday, week two. What's the king next week? I forgot.
I believe it's Hezekiah.
Hezekiah. That's a good one.
I remember right.
Okay. We'll see you back for that Sunday, and then we will be back here next week in the car or wherever you listen. Loving every minute of it. We'll see you then. Have a great week. We love you. We like you. See you then.